Now tonight we're going to look at that very, very familiar passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now most of you know that in this chapter the main word in our English version here is the word charity. But I'm sure that you're all acquainted with this, that that was the word away back in 1611, but when you think of charity today, you think of an entirely different meaning. So I'll read the word love in here, then perhaps most of you know or we might explain why. Now let us read it then, and I'll read the word love in instead of charity every time it's mentioned. 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of that chapter. A few weeks ago, like a lot of other women folks here, my wife was looking in one of the cupboards. You call them closets. She says, there's hardly room for anything else in here. I said, well, there's so much in there that shouldn't be in there. So like the rest of you, did a bit of cleaning out. Put them into two parcels. Took them up to the Salvation Army. Not because of love. That was charity. They got rid of what we didn't want, and we passed it on to folks perhaps that could make use. I could have had a yard sale, I believe, but I didn't want to do that. I just gave them the Salvation Army. Some men perhaps had a better tie the next week and other things. Maybe had a pair of pants to wear or something, and shirt. So that was charity. That was not love. Yesterday, I was at a wedding. Rather big affair, quite a fancy affair. And about the end of the service, after they had exchanged the rings, the bride, when she had put the ring on his finger and she looked up into his eyes, and the two of them just got ready to kiss, when the old preacher said, "Let us pray." She drew back, and he, well, the audience did exactly what you've done. The most unusual thing at a wedding, but the whole audience, big crowd, big, they all laughed. The old bald-headed preacher standing there, he said, "All right, just kiss." So they kissed, and he said, "Now we'll pray." So after he prayed, he says, "You can kiss again." See? So it's a double battle. I concluded, rightly or wrongly, the Lord knows, but I concluded it wasn't the first time they had kissed. I thought that by the way they did it. You know, it was done. There's no difficulty. However, that was not charity. That was love. Love. But what kind of love? Not the love of 1 Corinthians 13. You see, that love that they expressed, and will now be expressing while they're away on their honeymoon, see, that was a human love. In fact, the matter is, it would come more under the word of affection. A natural affection, a love. It's the love that a man show for his wife and the wife will show for her husband. And I just hope that the love that they expressed yesterday, twice over, I hope it continues right on for all the years they live together. It's all right, you know, at the marriage ceremony, but I wonder after they're married for 40 years, will they still be anxious to do the same? That's what counts, isn't it? Continues as love. But that's affection. Now, that is not the love of 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 is way beyond that. It's not simply the giving of something we don't want and we give it away as charity, or somebody comes begging at the door, "Will you help this or help that?" And you don't like to say no. You say, "Oh, yeah, I'll give you a dollar, you know." That's it. That's charity. But this in chapter 13 is not charity, and it's not this natural affection either. This is the love of God. This is the love that God showed for us while we were yet sinners. For God so loved the world, He gave. This is the love of God that the Holy Spirit has shed abroad in the hearts of all who have trusted Christ. It's not something that we have naturally. This is the most intense love. Something that comes from God, for God is love. And God manifested that love in the giving of His Son. And that's the love that's developed through the indwelling Holy Spirit. This is the love that sent men like David Livingstone, and Fred Stanley Arnott, and Dan Crawford, and people like Mary Slessor, who left the comforts of their home and all the amenities they had and went away into lands of darkness to spend their lives telling men and women about the Savior. That was a sacrificial love. And it wasn't something they had naturally. It was the love of Christ constraining them to do this. I mention that to show that this is the love that's being brought before us in 1 Corinthians 13. At the end of chapter 12, He says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Here is the excellent way. You remember I mentioned that in chapter 12, gifts are enumerated. When you come to chapter 14, gifts go into exercise. But while you have the enumeration of the gifts and the exercise of the gifts, you need the energy in which these gifts have got to be exercised. And here it is right in chapter 13. And if gifts are not exercised in the energy of chapter 13, we're absolute failures. That seems to be the teaching of the chapter. Now, I mentioned to you one day before that the most people take chapter 13 right out of 1 Corinthians, and it's about the only chapter that some of them know. They couldn't tell you anything else in 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. But to get the real meaning of chapter 13, we've got to keep it within its context. You see, at the end of chapter 12, and I show unto you a more excellent way. And the first statement of chapter 14, follow after love. So you see the two links at the end of chapter 12 and the link at the beginning of chapter 14 holds chapter 13 right in there. So if we're going to learn anything about the gifts and the exercise of the gifts, we must learn something about the energy in which these gifts have got to be exercised. Graham Scroggie, that great writer, good man, he took this chapter and he divided it like this. He says, first of all, you have the preeminence and value of love. That's in the opening verses. And then in the center part, you have the prerogatives and the virtue of love. Then when you come to the end, you've got the permanence and victory of love. First time I saw that, I thought it was an excellent outlining of the chapter. In fact, that was the first book of Graham Scroggie's I ever bought. If he knew how little I paid for it, I think he'd be annoyed. I bought it in a second-hand bookstore for about 6 pennies. And the man that was selling it didn't know its value, neither did I. But when I saw it, I said, that sounds good, even for the first page, that's good. That's worth sixes for the first page. So I bought it. I've still got it. A wonderful book. He was a wonderful writer. But I leave them with you like that, and you can think them through. And if ever you see Graham Scroggie's book entitled The Love Life, purchase it. It's worth its weight in gold. It's a whole book dealing with chapter 13. However, I like to look at it like this. In the opening verses, love is indispensable. We cannot do without it. Notice what he says. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now remember, in chapter 12 he has mentioned this matter about tongues. In chapter 14 he's going to mention more about it and show how much out of place it was in Corinth. Here at the beginning of chapter 13, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Further down the chapter, he's going to say, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. I think you must agree with me, he's still dealing here in chapter 13 with the exercise of tongues. And he's putting them right in the place. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. I remember down in South Wales, a man told me once there, he said, you know, Brother McNeil, Welsh is the language of heaven. I said, I didn't know that. I said, I knew it was unearthly, but I didn't know it was from heaven. So he just looked at me. But a lot of these Welsh people have convinced themselves that they're going to speak Welsh when they get to heaven, and everybody else will have to learn it. He says, the Lord speaks to them in Welsh, That's perfectly true. He speaks to me in English. Speaks to other people in the language they know. God knows all the languages. However, though you were able to speak with the tongues of men. Now, I've known men who have learned an awful lot of languages in their day. Paul knew a few of them himself. I've told you already, he knew the pure Hebrew. He knew the classic Greek. He knew the Koine Greek. He knew the Arabic. He knew all those languages. I don't know how many more dialects. He could go here, there, and everywhere and speak to the people. The master of languages. Knew a man called Dougal Campbell who learned 7 languages. Left school when he was only about 10 or 11 years of age. Learned the languages. Could speak English fluently. Could speak French, Italian, German. I don't know how many more. 7 languages he said he could speak. Learned them. Though I speak with the tongues of men, some people seem to have the ability to learn languages. Seems to be no difficulty with them whatsoever. Well, though you could speak with all the different languages, and add to that, if you could speak like an angel. Now, don't ask me how angels speak. I've never heard an angel speak. Perhaps you have. At least you thought you did. When they were young enough, you thought they were angels. You've changed your mind. But though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, I don't suppose angels ever said anything out of place. I'm talking of the unfallen angels. And when God sent his angels to bring the message to Mary and the message to Elizabeth and Zachariah, and when the angels came and conveyed the messages to the shepherds, oh, it must have been great to hear those angels. The way they would speak. Angelic songs, angelic language. Suppose I could speak with all the different languages of men. And think of the best of men. Think of the great orators. Men who have a grasp of the language. Men who have no difficulty in expressing themselves. And words just flow from them. And you sit back and you say, my, my, what a wonderful orator that man is. Where does he get all those words and expressions? Although you could speak with the tongues of men, take the ability of all the finest orators the world has ever known, combine them into one. Add to that the ability to speak in the language of angels. There you've got the one outstanding super orator. Suppose you were that man, but you didn't have love. What about it? You're only an empty sound. A clanging cymbal. You know, if the band is playing and here's those fellows with a big cymbal, that certain times in the music they just make that big clanging sound. Wouldn't it be awful if there were no music and they just walked down the street playing the cymbal? It would deafen you. It'd be like some of this so-called music you've got to listen to today. It's not music at all. What good would be a clanging cymbal if there was no music to modify? That's all you would be. You see, the cymbal doesn't convey any particular note or any particular sound. But you listen to a man playing his trumpet, you can follow through and you can hear the tune. And if you know the tune, it conveys to you some kind of message. But a man clanging cymbals, that conveys nothing to you. And he says, though you speak with the tongues of men and of angels and you don't have love, you're just like an empty sound. Without love, you say nothing. Nothing. Go a little further. He's been speaking of gifts. All right? Though I have the gift of prophecy. What a wonderful gift. And though I understand all mysteries, and all knowledge. And though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. He has enumerated the gifts, and those people in Corinth were priding themselves in their gifts, what they were able to do and how they were able to do it. Here is one man who claimed he was a prophet. Of course, you know, there were claims made that couldn't be substantiated, but we're coming now to the fact he's a man who could. They could prophesy. Over and above that, he could understand mysteries and explain them. Here's a man who's got a tremendous amount of knowledge. You add to that the fact he's got great faith. Even so, I could remove mountains, but I haven't love. Well, no, without love, I am nothing. You see, first of all, in verse 1, if I don't have love, I say nothing. It's only so many words. It's what the fellow used to call mumbling. Doesn't convey any message. I say nothing. Even if I had all those gifts, but without love, I am nothing. Go a little further. Here's a man who takes all his good, not just some of them now, he's going to take them all, and he's going to bestow all his goods to feed the poor. Two men were talking one day. One said to the other, "Did you hear about Mr. So-and-so passing away?" "Yes." He said, "Did you hear how much he left for the work of the Lord?" He says, "How much?" And he told him a tremendous amount. He says, "He won't get credit for a penny of it." He says, "What do you mean?" "He won't get credited for a penny of it. He's left all that to the work of the Lord." He says, "He couldn't do anything else. He couldn't take it with him. Couldn't take it with him." He says, "He'll only be credited for deeds done in the body." Now, I don't know. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not sure about that. I'm only passing on to you what the one man said to the other. It's caused me a lot of thought over the years since I heard that. He will only be credited with what he has done in the body. See, after he's gone and he's dead and buried, he couldn't do anything else. He had to leave it. "Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor," this is while he's living. This man here, he's taking his goods and he's saying, "Now here's a man in need, and I've got more than that. I'm going to bestow this to feed the poor. I'm going to do this." And after doing this, he becomes a martyr. "Though I give my body to be burned," even if I do all that and die a martyr, "if I haven't love, I gain nothing." You say, now, is it possible? Is it possible for a man to take all his worldly goods and bestow them on somebody else if it wasn't done through love? Yes. He may do it in order to boast in it. He may do that in order to pride himself in it. What he did. But you see, if he was motivated by love, the love of Christ, that love that's shed abroad in our hearts, if that's what motivated the man, there will be great gain. Great gain. You see, what he's showing here is that love is indispensable. You think it's possible for a man to die a martyr? Apart from love, yeah. Men have died as martyrs for their political beliefs. Men have died as martyrs for the social belief. Men have died as martyrs, we know, for the Christian beliefs. We know that. But even if a man becomes a martyr without love, it'll profit him nothing. Brothers and sisters, you see how indispensable love is. Without it, whatever we say, it's nothing. Without love, no matter what the gift may be, I am nothing. Without love, no matter what I do, no much I give away, I gain nothing. Therefore, he said, I show unto you a more excellent way. Follow after love. In plain words, it's greater than all the gifts. And it's not a gift. It's a grace. Don't you excuse yourself and say, oh, well, you know, I don't have any gift. I'll ask you this, do you have any grace? Wouldn't that be more important? What's the good of having gift if you don't have any grace? It's better to have the grace without the gift than to have the gift without the grace. Of course, wherever the gift has been given, it's good to have it balanced with much grace. And so love here is indispensable. Then he goes down through the next two, three verses to show us that love is invaluable. As Scroggie would say, here we have the prerogatives and the virtues of love. Now notice, first of all, there's some positive qualities about love. Love suffereth long and is kind. That's positive, isn't it? You've heard this expression many a time. People say, oh, if only everybody just knew how much I've suffered. How much I've suffered. A woman used to work beside my wife at one time, and come home and say, my wife, shall carry up the street today. I said, she didn't see me, at least I hope not. So when I saw her coming, I got over to the other side. I was looking at the shop window until she got past. See? My wife knew why. If I'd stopped to speak to her, I would have got an organ recital. I'd have known every pain in her body from the head to the sole of her foot. She enjoyed being sick. Poor John, her husband, he suffered a lot. I know he did. But not according to her. She was the one that was always suffering. I've gone to see poor John, and he was always bent up with arthritis. Oh. It was her that was always suffering. At least she thought so. Love suffereth long and is kind. You see, sometimes people cause suffering to other people. They cause it. Some folk do it deliberately. Other folks do it perhaps unwittingly. But they cause suffering. Mental suffering. Physical suffering. But love suffers long. Oh, how much I've suffered to suffer. Well, why do they tell it? See, if there was love there, they would just take it. Did the Lord complain? Did anyone ever suffer like the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever thought of what he suffered from the members of his own family? They didn't believe in him, you know. In fact, they rebuked him on one occasion. I don't know what they thought that day that he had to leave home and go away to Capernaum. Find a place to live. Yes, he suffered in his own home, and he suffered in his own town. They chased him out. The Lord suffered. Thinking what he suffered that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. Sweat, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Why? Because he was in an agony of soul suffering. Some folk, you know, they wound you in the spirit. Some folk wouldn't come along and take their hand and slap you. They wouldn't do that. wouldn't cause you to suffer that way. But the slanderer causes wounds to go down into the soul. Soul. They are not so easily healed. But love suffereth long. The Lord suffered. And on the cross he looked down on those that caused his physical sufferings. He says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Love suffereth long. And is kind. I often make this suggestion, I make it to you, that if you take those two expressions together, love suffereth long and is kind, the thought to me is this: love shows kindness to the very one that causes the suffering. That's not easy to do, is it? You couldn't do that naturally, for by natural instincts we want to get revenge. We want to get back at them. Wait our time for them. That's not what the Word says. You see, again, I assure you, this love is a love that's shed abroad in our hearts. And apart from that, we couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. Only because of the love of Christ that's shed abroad in our hearts would we be able to suffer long and still show kindness to those that cause the suffering. It's a high standard. It's the standard of the Word of God. But then not only do you have positive qualities, you've got negative qualities. See how many negative qualities there are here. This is what he says. Does not. This is negative. You see, does not. See? Notice how often we have these nots. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity. You see the negative things now that love does not do. Love envieth not. Envy. Now, wherever there's the expression of envy, you could understand it does not come from love. Love would not cause us to envy. A lot of people are envious. They're envious of what their neighbor has got. Envious of what somebody else has. Envious of the promotion someone has got. Envious of someone making progress and being blessed in their business or something like this. Envious of the house they live in. Why should people be envious? I remember being in a certain area on one occasion. I was talking to a man there. I said, well, how's things going here? His name was Willie Stewart. I said, Willie, how's things going here? He says, not too well. He says, the Christians around here have been smitten with a new disease. I said, what? The Christians have been smitten with a new disease called bungalomania. I looked at him, I said, what? Well, you don't use that word bungalow around here, but if I was to say ranch mania, you might understand it. House mania. But the great type of houses they were building there were bungalows. Bungalows were all built in one level. He says, they've been smitten with bungalomania. What do you mean? He said, you know what Mrs. So-and-so suggests? Well, she said, when she was left a widow and gave up her business in the city, she decided she would like to live away out on the banks of the river. So out she went there, looking out over the river, and she bought a little piece of ground and built herself a lovely little bungalow. Still within reach of getting down to the services. So she went out there to live rather than live in the midst of the city. And he said, she wasn't long there till someone else went up to see her house and said, oh, I would like a house here too. And they bought a lot just a little bit beyond and built a bigger one than her. Someone else went out and said, a lovely place to live. Oh, I think I'll build out here too. And they went and they built a bigger one. He says it's turned into bungalow mania. They're vying with one another, envious of one another, to see who can build the biggest one, the best looking one. He says it's gone so far that Mr. So-and-so, who had one there, has decided to build another one bigger than what he's got, just to have the biggest one. I said, I see. I understand, will it? See what it is. Love envieth not. Envieth not. You know, it's something we've got to be very careful about these days. It's so easy to be envious, isn't it? Love doesn't do that. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Have you ever seen children blow up a balloon? You ever seen two little boys with balloons? They're blowing them up. They're looking at each other. Mine can go bigger than yours. And on they go. The smack is left with nothing. It's gone. Like a soap bubble. You grasp it, and you get nothing. Vaunteth not itself, is not puffed. You see, people can get puffed up and then they discover they've got nothing. Love does not puff us up. Love will keep us humble. If you see anyone getting puffed up, vaunting themselves, you can rest assured it's not love that's doing it. Doth not behave itself unseemly. A lot of things being done today that are very unseemly. Doth not behave itself unseemly. So many Christians have said to me just within the last 2 or 3 weeks that they wouldn't even go to the beach. I said, why not? I used to love going there when I was a boy. I used to love going in swimming. Of course, in these days when we went, you went to the beach, you had to have your swimming suit on. Swimsuit. Yeah, special kind. Or the guard would be along to certain standards. I've seen some of them walk about the streets up there, the Fayetteville Mall. Unseemly. Very unseemly. And you can say, now that's not love. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, and the opposite, but rejoiceth in the truth. You see, if people rejoice in iniquity and say, oh, I knew it was coming, I told you so, I'm not surprised, I'm glad. That's the sense of it. That's not love. Love will not do that. Love will only rejoice in the truth. It bears all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Now, love is a superlative. You know why? It never fails. If you were to take all these things there that we've come down through, these positive qualities, negative qualities, and so on, here is a beautiful life characterized with love. You see, in the first instance, you had a brilliant life. Brilliant, but of no value because there was no love. Everything was lost. Here we have a beautiful life that's governed by this love of Christ that's shed abroad in our hearts. Yes, but you come down to the last. It never fails. It's infallible. Love never faileth. Now it tells us about the other things that will cease and will fail. If the prophecies are on, the time will come and they'll fail. And if their tongues, they'll cease, and they have ceased. A man one night was preaching on this verse. Hall was packed out. An old couple sitting over on the preacher's right. They were what you would call today charismatic. We would have called them super Pentecostals, you know. He had had the second blessing, this fellow. So he had. He thought he had. The preacher said, if there be tongues, they shall cease. And he says, and they had ceased. The old man said, no, they haven't. He said, no, they haven't. He said, yes, they have. No, they haven't. He said, yes, they have. No, they haven't. Yes, they have. He says, that's the final word. He says, you keep quiet. That's preaching. That was love. And he told him so, and he did keep quiet. Never disturbed again. The preacher was right. There'll be tongues, they shall cease, and they have ceased. The real tongues. But notice when you come to the end of the chapter, and now abideth faith, hope, and love. Here are things that abide. Here's the blessed life. Love is permanent. There abideth faith, hope, and love. These three. But all the superlative thing, the greatest of these is love. No wonder he says, follow after love. This is not a sentimental thing, not this slushy thing that they're talking about today. This is the genuine article, the love of God. The love that God showed when he sent his son to die on the cross. The love that Christ showed for his church when he loved his church and gave himself for it. This is the true badge of Christianity. Listen to what the Lord said. A new commandment give I unto you. To love one another. Watch. By this. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. By what? If you have love one for another. You could put what you like on your notice board, claim all the titles you care, do all the advertising, make all the claims. You wouldn't convince one person. But here the Word of God tells us that by this shall all men know. And I believe the Bible. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. If you have love one for another. Let us finish on this solemn note. It's found also in 1 Corinthians. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. These two untranslated words simply mean this. If anyone loves not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed for the coming of the Lord. You see how solemn an issue this is. The Corinthian church had a lot of gift, but there seemed to have very little grace. This was the vital thing that they stood in need of. Now, if they stood in need of it, so do we. We can't do without it. I trust that each of us will aim at this, that we'll follow after, reach out. Make sure that we get this genuine article and express it in the way that's God-honoring. Let us pray. Our Father, we acknowledge that in ourselves we're so feeble. We make so many mistakes. We stumble and fall. And time again, we've got to come before thee and acknowledge how wrong we've been. We think of what we have been discussing tonight from this wonderful chapter. And we want to be those who will be marked as thy disciples. We pray, O God, that from this night onward, it will be our one aim and objective in life to be well pleasing to Thee and to be governed by this love. Hear us now in these things. Take us home in safety.